Good morning, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning,
HFC. It's wonderful to, quote unquote, see you guys this morning. The first thing I want to do is I'm going to ask you to do it at home. I know you're sitting in your PJs, or you're sitting around your TV or your phone or your computer, but I'm going to say he is risen. And then you guys just respond, he is risen indeed. Can we do that together, even online? Can we do that? All right, we'll just all do it together, okay? I'm going to say he is risen, and you say he is risen indeed. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, all right, that was good. But listen, come on now. Now, let's be honest. Some of you didn't do it. All right, some of you are sitting there on the couch. You're thinking nobody's listening. Even here, come on now, let's be honest. He is risen indeed. Folks, the same power, Ephesians says, right, that raised Christ from the dead, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, his Spirit lives in you. Because he lives, we live forever. So let's try this again, and I want you to shout it out like you mean it. So let's do it again. Are you ready? Here we go. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. I love it. So that's exciting. All right. So if you don't have a Bible, please get one in your lap for our devotional time today. And then I'll be teaching full-time next week. God has a message here today and a message for next week. But for our devotional time today, we're going to go to the book of James, James chapter 4, and I think it's going to be around verse 5. But before, as you're turning there, as you're getting your Bibles, I'll give you a minute to do that at home. I wanted to just give a couple shout-outs for a couple people. First, I want to shout-out to this crew, even here, that's putting on this ministry. The first one, first shout-out and the thumbs-up, the double thumbs-up goes to Nate Weave. And without him, all this stuff wouldn't be going on. And we're so grateful for him. I think last week there was 233 people who viewed this on our Facebook page. And the week before, 299 folks from around the country viewed it on this Facebook page. And so praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jay, Lord, who comes here and is doing the camera. Thank you for George, who's doing all the technical and the audio. He even installed new speakers outside so when we all get back together in the back here, we can really rock out with some worship, and I'm hoping for some outdoor services. Anyway, so it's just so wonderful. Shout out to Miss Neely and also to Tim, who are up here. Honestly, you're going to maybe, you're being too dramatic. They're all risking their lives to come here and to bring you this message because they love the Lord and they love you. And thank you for just coming and leading us in worship. Willie, I thank you for coming up here, and you're going to be leading us in this Easter message. I have full confidence in what you're going to say. I'm excited about how the Lord is going to speak through you and anoint your tongue in Jesus' name. I'm excited about that. And I just want to say also just thanks to Chris, too, who folks are even working on this church, pressure washing it all week, and the buildings and the portables, repairing stuff, all to bless us in Jesus' name. This is all going on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that. And that Right Now Media stuff, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but one of my teenage sons is looking at something from Sean McDowell, Josh McDowell's son, and it's Tough Questions, answers to tough questions for teens. Man, what a fantastic thing. I mean, there's about six sections, about 20 questions. They're only 2 minutes long each. What a fantastic – one of my other kids, I think he's watching Story Keepers, Ezekiel Truth. What a fantastic opportunity. If you're not on there, please, again, text Gary or myself. It's a wonderful opportunity. Okay, so today I'm going to talk to you about something. I'm going to talk to you about jealousy. Now, by the looks on people's faces, even here, the skeleton crew that's making it all run, their jaws are dropping, hitting the floor. And maybe you at home are thinking to yourself, what is he talking about? Pastor D, why are we talking about jealousy? This is Resurrection Sunday. This is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is about, okay, hold on. We're going to get to that in just a second. But Pastor D, I thought jealousy was bad. Okay, yes, yes, the Bible does say a lot about jealousy being a bad thing. You guys already know this, but in Proverbs 27:4, it says, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? The Bible has a lot to say about these things and about jealousy, and it can be a terrible thing. If you look in Proverbs as well, it says that envy and jealousy rots the bones. So why would we talk about jealousy on Resurrection Sunday? Well, I want to talk to you about a different kind of jealousy. And this jealousy is in James chapter 4. And I'm going to read it to you. This is in James chapter 4. I'm going to start the last sentence of verse 4, and then I'm going to go to verse 5, okay? And it says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Or another translation that I like better says, or that God jealously longs for the spirit that he made to live in us. Think about that. God jealously longs for the spirit that he made to live in us. Well, that's kind of odd. If jealousy is bad, what do we do now? God says in his word that he jealously longs for a relationship with us. That blows me away. Well, it's been that way actually from the beginning. Now hear me out here. Go, stay with me. Even from the beginning, from Genesis, God has wanted a relationship with his kids. Oh my goodness, he's standing up. Okay, I'm going to try not to walk around so Jay doesn't freak out. But listen, God wants a relationship with his children. And if you're born again, if you've believed and received him into your heart and life, then you know what? He put his Holy Spirit in you, and he longs to spend time with you. All the way back in Genesis, you remember the story, right? It says in the early chapters of Genesis that even when he created man and woman, it says that he walked together with them in the cool of the garden, that they spoke to God, that God spoke to them, that they walked together in a close, intimate, loving relationship. They spent time together from the very beginning. Even when God was giving his commandments, listen to this, you might not know this, but it says in Exodus, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and it talks about not making an idol or to worship anything other than the Lord. And it goes on to say, don't bow down or worship them. It says, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now, God is jealous for us. That means on our behalf, not jealous of us. Do you know what I mean? Listen to this, if I can give you another verse here. This is in Zechariah. Oh, I just love the word. There's just so much stuff in here. There's so much truth. There's so much. But he says this when he's talking about his people. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is in Zechariah 8, verse 2. He says, I am very zealous for Zion, and I am burning with jealousy for her. For her. See, being jealous of someone means that you want what they have, the relationship, the car, their husband, their wife, and that's obviously completely self-centered and of the enemy. But being jealous for someone's good is wanting the best for them. That's amazing to me. Even Paul said, listen to this. Even Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians something, chapter 11. He said this to his people as he's writing it to them in verse 2. He says, I am jealous for you, not of you. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, he says. I promised you to one husband, to Jesus Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. This is amazing to me. I want you to really think about this. God, the creator of the whole universe, who spoke the world into existence, that Colossians says holds everything together, right, by his power. That God who's up in heaven, that Isaiah 6 says with heavenly creatures and lightning and fire and angels who he's so holy have to cover their eyes with their wings, and they fly around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," where it says every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. That God jealously longs for a relationship, for time spent with me, with all my sins, with all my flaws. It says he jealously yearns for that relationship. That blows me away. That's why he sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, to reach us. That's how much he loved us. That's why he was nailed on the cross. That's why he shed his blood for our sins, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, that they could have a relationship with God. That blows me away, and I hope it blows you away too. And I hope it encourages you, or at least gets you to think, I don't know, that the creation, that the Creator loves you. You, that much, and he jealously longs for your good, not of you, but for your best, because he knows that relationship, as it grows, as you spend time with him in prayer, in his word, as you watch some of these videos that encourage you right now, and they're helping you grow in your faith, as that relationship grows, God knows you'll be blessed. You become stronger. You become encouraged. You become more at peace. You become more secure in him. You become stronger. So whatever this world has, you're okay, because in him you have peace. I guess I just want to say, think about that. Think about that today. Think about that tomorrow. God is jealously yearning for you to spend some time with him. This life isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about him and our relationship with him. And I'm almost positive that for those of you who don't know about that intimate relationship, that Willie is going to give you a chance when he comes up here in just a moment to have that relationship. And he's going to be able to tell you how that reconnection can be made. Because in the garden, when that sin happened and Adam and Eve sinned, it broke that relationship. So that must be restored. The Bible says we must be born again. And Willie's going to share how to do that. And listen, for those of you who are saved, and maybe, I don't know, your relationship hasn't been the best, or you haven't been spending the kind of time that you should, I don't believe that God would want you to feel condemned or to beat you or to beat yourself up. Don't do that. Just say to him right now and just pray with me, "Lord, will you forgive me for not taking the time and spending the time with you that you desire, Lord? Help me to increase in my time with you, Lord. Help me to draw closer in my walk with you, just like in the garden, Lord, that I would learn to hear you speak to me. I would speak to you, Lord, that our relationship would grow, Lord God. Take me this very day. Help me to open this Bible, Lord God. Help me to study your word, to know what you want in this life for me, Lord. What you want, how you want me to live, Lord. And help me to develop that relationship. Do whatever it takes in my life, Lord, for that relationship to grow between you and me, God." And we just all ask that and pray that together in Jesus Christ's name. And we all said, amen, amen, and amen. Willie, would you come up here now, and would you share what God has put on your heart for our Resurrection Sunday message? Very excited to hear what God has to say. I love you, brother.
Love you. Well, good morning, Home Fellowship Church. He is risen. And because he is risen, we have life. Man, I am absolutely blown away by what God has done for us, what he has done for me, what he's done for you. And absolutely blown away for having the privilege to be able to share a word with the church this morning on Resurrection Sunday. It's amazing. It's amazing because a year ago, I didn't know if I would ever preach again. And here I am, God giving me a word for the church, for his body, and for those he is calling to come to him. And if it's okay with you, I want to stop for just a moment, and I want to pray. Father, we love you. God, and we pause right now. We just stop everything. God, and we just glorify your name. Just as your Son came to the earth to glorify your name, to glorify you, God, right now we just glorify your name. We exalt your name, the name above all names. We thank you, God, for the cross. We thank you, God, for the resurrection. You have risen. You are alive. And because of that, we have hope. We have life. You conquered death and the grave. And God, we have nothing to fear. Holy Spirit, move in this time as only you can. Teach us your word. Help us to understand your word. And God, I pray that if anything I say is not in correct alignment with your word, God, that it would fall on deaf ears. It would not penetrate us at all. But God, that your word would penetrate us to our very core, God. And that you would help us to make decisions for you. And help us to believe you. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you probably already know this. But the New Testament, the Bible, is actually made up of two parts. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament has 27 books, four Gospels that tell about the life of Jesus, 21 letters that unpack and explain the meaning of Jesus for the church and our individual lives and the world, one history book about the early church, the book of Acts, and one prophecy book, one future history book, of things that are to come, the book of Revelation. And every one of those 27 books deal with Jesus Christ as a resurrected, risen, living person. Alive, risen from the dead. And he is the centerpiece of the universe. All of them deal with Jesus that way. And what I want to do in this message this morning is watch with you Jesus risen from the grave, appeared to his disciples for the very first time, or his apostles, as they're sometimes called, the 11. Judas is gone. He has hanged himself. 11 are left, and they're hiding. They're frightened. They're afraid. He has just appeared to Mary in the morning, Mary Magdalene, and now he will come to these frightened men. And I want to go with you to that scene and look at what he does and see what he says. And what I want us to see is, what did he do? What did he say? So that's where we're going. And it's in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And we're going to start with John chapter 20, verse 19. And we're going to see just how Jesus acts. It says, on the evening. So we're focusing on what he did. What did he do? And the reason that I'm looking at what he did, what he said, is because I think that the way John is telling this, he means for the 21st century to look at it this way of acting as the way he acts toward us now. And the way he talks as decisive about the things he says to us now. He's just as alive today as he was then. So what is he like? And how does he relate to us? And what does he say today? And I think we can read that out of this first encounter. So here we are, verse 19, John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So there's a few things on how Jesus deals with us. So he was crucified on Friday. He's been in the grave bodily for a part of 3 days now. And now he has risen early in the morning. He has appeared to Mary. We read about that in the first 18 verses of chapter 20. And now he is coming and he is appearing to the disciples. This is the evening of the Sunday that he rose from the dead. And I want us to notice a few things. The doors are locked. The disciples are frightened. And Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. Those are the three facts that I want us to think about for these next few moments. The doors were locked. Jesus didn't have to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. He was simply there. He was simply there in their midst. And he wasn't a ghost. Look at verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side where the spear went in. In another place he said, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That's Luke 24:39. They were afraid. They were just seeing things. They were afraid that this was just a ghost. How did he get in here? And he went on in the Gospel of Luke and he said, do you have anything to eat? And they give him a piece of fish and he ate it. All of that just to prove, hey, I'm not a ghost. I have flesh. I have bones. I have a hole in my side. So he has a physical body, but not quite like us. They could tell it was him. So he had the same looks. He had the same characteristics. And yet the door's shut and he's just there. So he's like us, but he's not like us. He has a body. It's not quite like our bodies, yet it is like our bodies. And that's a picture of the way it's going to be in the resurrection, where we will dwell when we are raised from the dead. And it won't be just exactly like us, but it will be enough like us that everything good that we loved about this creation will go with us. And everything bad and limiting gets left behind. But not exactly like ours. The same, yet different. He was simply there in spite of the closed doors. And I think what this means for us today is that Jesus can go in our lives where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, hobby can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere, at any time, at any place. There is no place where you are and no depth that you are, which Jesus cannot penetrate. 2003, I was a suicidal drug addict. And Jesus reached into my life with His grace and His mercy, and He showed me what life was. And He led me to a place of repentance and forgiveness, and He gave me life. He reached into the very core of who I was. He penetrated every aspect of my being, and I turned my life over to Him. And I was set free. No more drugs, no rehab. I was set free in that moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can reach where no one else can reach. I know what the doctor says, but I know what my God says too. There is no one like Him in all the universe. He is alive, and He is the one and only God, man. And He is capable of things you cannot imagine. Ephesians 3:20. He can do more than we can think or imagine. And it is a soothing thing to me to think that all of the complex layers of my life that neither I nor anybody else can understand, that's familiar territory to Him. That's where He's working. He knows all about it. The next thing that I want us to see is that they are afraid. Verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Their leader, Jesus, 3 days ago had just been crucified as a threat to the crown, a threat to Caesar. These folks are in danger, and they know it, and they're afraid, and it's totally understandable. And into that fear, that place of fear, into that place of being afraid, Jesus comes. I think the reason that I want to draw your attention to this personally is because fear, just to be completely transparent, I believe in being transparent from the pulpit, fear and anxiety is the place in my life where Jesus makes Himself powerfully known the most often. I don't know if I'm like you in that regard. The fear and anxiety of fear that I won't be prepared for what I have to do. I fear that my children will make shipwreck of their lives and of their faith. Fear that I won't lead my family well. Fear that I won't be able to provide for my family. Fear that I won't have the faith to die well. Fear that I might drift into worldliness or uselessness. And what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I come to my own when they are afraid to help them. Notice He doesn't stand outside. He doesn't stand outside saying, look, the Bible has said 100 times, fear not. When you get your act together and believe God enough to fear not, then I'll come to you. He doesn't talk that way. That's not the way it works. The risen Christ sees me struggling. He sees me struggling and afraid. He sees me saying, I believe, help my unbelief. And He comes right in the middle of our fear. And after years of being a Christian, years of studying the Bible, this is still true. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this. He comes when we cry out to him in our fear. He helps us. I've called out to him 1,000 times. Jesus, help me. And he has come near with the promise. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Isaiah 41:10. He has spoken into my trembling soul 1,000 times as the present, near, risen, caring Christ. Not the distant Christ. And he will do this for you too. If you receive him into your life for who he really is. So they were afraid. And he came and stood in their midst. Verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. He stood there in the middle of the meeting. The point here is that he came right into the middle of their meeting. He didn't come to the edge. He didn't stand just outside the wall and whisper through the wall and deal with them as a distant deity. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to know him. He's trying to help them believe. And he's trying to help us believe. And he wanted them to know him and believe in him and love him. And later, he's going to say to Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. And yet, he didn't stay back. He didn't toy with them. Oh, let me see if you really believe me. Let's see if you can recognize my voice. He didn't do that. He came right there and he said, look at this. He said, look at this. And this is really helpful for them. And he doesn't mean for you to be without help today. And you might say, well, I can't see him. Well, no, you can't. But he's got another way for us to know. He has other ways to get at you. That's why you're here today. That's why you're watching this video. He is alive, and he is not helpless to help you see. The eyes of your heart. He didn't stay at a distance. He came to them, and he wants us today just to believe and to trust and to hope and to know him and to see him. That's what he wants for us today. And that's what I want for you today. I want you to experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him draw near into your life in places where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you, and to have him come to you, close to you, calling to you from a distance, but coming right into your midst. That's what I pray happens for you as you see this service, either live stream or some other time. So that's the way he acted. Let's shift gears for a minute. What did he say? This gets even better. What we see that is in the first appearance to the disciples, the apostles, he says 3 things. And when you analyze these things he said to them, you see that he is giving them gifts. 3 of them. The gift of peace, the gift of power, and the gift of purpose. And the more I have thought about these 3 things, it really is the sum of life. Can you build your life on peace with God? and peace with yourself and peace with others? Can you have the power to do what you need to do in life? Can you have a purpose that satisfies from beginning, that really satisfies from beginning to end and takes you into eternity knowing that you spent your life well? Can you do those things? That's what this is about. This is huge. I can't think of anything that is missing. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. And a lot of lives are destroyed by conflict, by weakness, by aimlessness. And Jesus did not come into the world and die and rise again to ruin your life. The Bible says that really clear. John in particular says, I do not come to judge and destroy and ruin lives. I come to bring a kind of peace and a kind of power and a kind of purpose so that lives won't be ruined. And I can rescue them from the ruins they're making of themselves through lack of peace and lack of power and lack of purpose. And I want them to know this. He didn't come to destroy life, but to save it and to give it and to give it abundantly. And what we will see is that he saves us from ruining our lives by becoming himself our peace and our power and our purpose. And I'm praying that God will do this for you, that make Jesus your peace. Make him your power. Make him your purpose. So what did he say? Two times he said, peace be with you. Let's read verse 19 and 20 again. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So he says it twice, peace to you. Peace be with you. And the order here is extremely important. Before you can think about doing anything with power or accomplishing anything with purpose, you've got to have peace with God. Because otherwise, you're going to think about those doings with power and the accomplishments with purpose as the way you get peace. That's the opposite of the Christian religion. That is the opposite of what Christ came and taught. Other religions go about it that way. Hey, we got to do some stuff for God. We got to have some power. We got to make some things happen. And maybe, just maybe, I'll reach some peace. God's not impressed by that spirit of religion. Jesus comes first to these people that abandon him a few hours before they abandon him. They have every reason to believe that he's coming with a whip to scold them. They have every reason to believe the relationship is broken. It's ruined. Peter especially had denied him three times. And instead, the first thing out of the risen Christ's mouth is peace. Peace to you. That must have landed on them as sweet as the words, today you will be with me in paradise, landed on the thief on the cross. There's no sweeter words to be a man on death row and hear those words. Today you will be with me in paradise. and for these disciples to have them here. I'm coming in peace to you. I'm coming in peace to you. Just think of all the things that you've done. Do you think maybe he's coming in peace to you? Well, he is. The Apostle Paul provides us with a little insight here. Paul wrote 13 of those 21 New Testament letters, and he explains it like this in the book of Ephesians. He says, he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. So the peace that Christ is offering these disciples was accomplished on the cross. Through the cross, Jesus is saying, I am making peace vertically with God. So the hostility there between you and God and us and God is taken away. He says, I have absorbed his, God the Father, his hostility on the cross, and I'm calling you to lay down yours and enjoy that. I'm taking away the hostility between you and others that are being reconciled to God, to the church, the body of believers. Being reconciled to one another. Then in verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, he's saying, I am the one who died. I am the one you abandoned. I am the one who was pierced for your transgressions, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. And the reason I can offer you peace is because your sins against me and your sins against my Father are covered by my blood. That's why I can offer you peace. If you trust me, your sins won't be held against you, and the wrath of God will be turned away by and through the cross. That's what Paul meant when he said, Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All the hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross. So there are five relationships where Jesus brings peace to us. So right now in this room, by his Spirit, by his word, by video, by audio, now or later, he is offering peace in five ways. Number one, peace between us and him. That's the first and most obvious meaning. He is standing there among them saying, peace to you. I'm the one you abandoned. Peter, you just denied me. And he says, I'm offering peace to you. So there's a peace between us and Jesus. There's also a peace between us and God the Father. God's justice demands punishment. Jesus was sent by the Father to bear the punishment and complete the righteousness that we couldn't and we couldn't perform. Therefore, now the Father is satisfied and he comes to us as a loving, adopting, caring Father running down the street to welcome prodigals who come to church on Easter. They get met. We get met by a God saying, yes, come on in. This is where I want you to be. I want you to be with me. There's also peace between us and others who are in Christ, between us and fellow believers and followers of Christ. He makes peace vertically between us and God, And in making peace vertically in one way for very different people, these people can't have hostility anymore. When we are reconciled to God, when we have peace with God the Father, we can no longer have hostility toward one another. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled to all who are reconciled to God. Does it make sense? No hostility vertically, no hostility horizontally, no racism, no classism, no sexism, no favoritism. Paul would say it this way in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Peace between us and our own souls. Another place in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's Hebrews 9:14. Is there anything as good as a good, clean, clear conscience? Is there anything more horribly troublesome? Night after night, day after day, a voice in your heart, a voice in your mind saying, you do wrong, you do wrong, you do wrong. You'll never make it. You'll never go to heaven. You'll never get it right. You deserve wrath. A voice that is crying out to you. It's crying out the truth. And when Jesus offered them peace, according to Hebrews, the blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works to the living God. Now let me be very clear here. Peace with yourself doesn't mean that you start seeing your past sins as desirable. That's not the way it happened. Peace doesn't mean that past sins cease to be painful. It means they cease to be paralyzing. The pain may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Christ. When you believe on Jesus and you accept His peace, the penalty of every sin is gone. It's over. It was on Jesus. There's no condemnation. The pain may remain for a while. But here's the beauty of it. When the penalty is removed, the paralysis is broken, and you are enabled to move forward with your life while this pain gradually gets better and gets healed. That's what's possible when the penalty and the paralysis are taken away by the cross. So He gives us peace with ourselves. He also gives us peace with the world. When Jesus died, he did what needed to be done so that someday in God's time, all evil will be cast into outer darkness and the entire new creation will be full of peace and righteousness. Colossians 1 says this, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, which you mentioned earlier. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, and get this, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So someday, in God's time, all evil will be cast out. Isaiah says this, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. There's going to be a time when all the horrors of this life will be over. The plagues, the famines, the problems, the issues that we deal with, they will be gone. And Jesus did that with his blood. He bought the new earth. He bought the new heaven. And we are working toward that. And he will break into history in due time and make it happen just like that. Peace with Jesus. Peace with God the Father. Peace with others in Christ. Peace with ourselves. Peace with the world. That is an amazing achievement. And the way you receive it is by faith. You don't earn it. You don't do anything to get it. You simply receive it as a gift. To all who received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. John 1:12. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. With faith. Coming to God saying, I believe you. I trust you. I receive you. This is true about you. And now in my receiving about me, this is my life now. That's what faith says. Y'all still with me? All right. I've spoken almost the entire time about peace. That's intentional. It didn't sneak up on me, and I know how long we have here. And we're fine. We're good. Everybody got a Snickers. So briefly, I want to say something about power now and about purpose and show you where I see that in the text. And the reason I spent the time that I did on peace is because I am so totally persuaded from the Bible that if you get that right, the things that you're called to do with purpose and power in the world, they're going to fall into place. They're going to take their place. But if you get that wrong, if you get that peace wrong, all the power and all the purpose in the world will do you no good. And in fact, it will do a lot of people harm. So let me just point in closing to the power and the purpose Jesus gives. Both are mentioned in verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's the purpose. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the power. Now we know from other parts of the Bible that Jesus was going to rise into heaven about 7 weeks after he was raised from the dead. He ascends bodily into heaven where he is today in his risen body. He has taken up his place at the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us in his risen body. And then pour out his Holy Spirit in 10 days later at Pentecost. And he tells us why he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit and bless the church with the habitation of the Holy Spirit in us. And he puts it like this in Acts 1. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe on Christ as the presence of the risen Christ, powerfully enabling them to do things we can't or won't do on our own. things that are important to do, like believe on Jesus, love each other, lay our lives down for just causes in the world. Those things aren't natural to selfish people. And the only way I can have the power to love unlovely people, to subdue and to put to death my own sinful, selfish impulses, to spend myself at some cost for some good, worthy, Christ-exalting cause in the world. How can I, a sinful, selfish, fallible, Willie Tabor, how can I do that? One answer. God gave the Holy Spirit, who dwells in me and dwells in everyone who trusts in him, as the power for living a life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. It takes supernatural power for people like us to gradually become people like that. So what's happening here in verse 22 is, I think, an acted out parable. It says, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say receive him at this very instant. He said receive it. And I think signifying, hey, my breath, my life, my word will come to you in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, I'm breathing life in you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, I'm breathing power into you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, I'm giving you my word. It's the parable that he's acting out here, and we see it in John 14, 2, when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Meaning, when the Holy Spirit comes, I am coming. He is coming. His breath will be my breath when he comes. This person, Holy Spirit, this power, is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose he has for us. And he gives that purpose in verse 21, the second part, says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, I want you to live in the world now, you believers, you followers of Christ, you who have received me for salvation. You have my peace, you have my power. I want you to live in the world as I lived in the world. I want you to be my representatives, my ambassadors. I am the light of the world. Now you be light to the world. Let your light so shine so that they may see your good deeds. Jesus is saying this. He sent me as light. Now I'm sending you as light to a dark world. He sent me as truth. I'm sending you as truth. He sent me as a witness. I'm sending you as a witness. He sent me to love. I'm sending you to love. I'm sending you to do what I said in John 12, 27 and 28. That was his main reason for being here on this earth. And here's what it says. Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus came into the world to make God look great, to make him look as he really is, a peace-giving, power-giving, loving, caring, giving, receiving God. As the Father has sent me, Jesus is saying, so I am sending you. So Jesus comes and gives them peace. He gives them power and gives them a purpose for their lives that is summed up like this. Represent me well. Make much of me wherever you go and whatever you do. Make much of me in your vocations, in your jobs. Go glorify me in this world. Now, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. If you're puzzled by this verse, it's a tough one. But it's a good way to end this message on this Resurrection Sunday. Jesus says to the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What does that mean? What he means is this. I believe. Willie. What he's saying, Willie. Believers, followers of Christ, when you tell people about what I have done, when you do this in my power, you speak my word, it is me speaking through you, and I'm the one who has the power to forgive sins, and therefore, if they receive what you have spoken about me in my name and by my power, they will receive me and they will be forgiven. And if they reject what you say in my name, by my power, then they reject me and they reject forgiveness. But I'm telling you, Willie, believer, follower, if you are faithful to my word, if you speak what I have spoken, if you do it in the power of my spirit, you are speaking and you are binding their sin or loosing their sin by the gospel you are preaching. Which means, as I end, it really comes down to this. That's why we're here. That's why you're watching online. If I have spoken faithfully, if I have represented the risen Christ faithfully, according to God's word, what you do with what I have said will make the difference between whether your sins are forgiven and you have peace, or whether your sins are not forgiven and you remain in wrath. You remain in conflict with God, and neither God nor I want that to happen. And so I close this Resurrection Sunday by pleading with you, just like Paul did. As an ambassador of Christ, I urge you, be reconciled to God. He has removed the hostility at the cross from his side. For all those who are his, and if you would be a part of that, the wrath is removed. And if you say, no, I won't have it, I don't want anything to do with it, the wrath will remain on you and your sins will abide. And I don't want that to happen, and neither does God. So however you're hearing this, seeing this, I plead with you. Deal with God and receive what Jesus offered. Peace. Power, purpose. Salvation is what we're talking about. And it comes down to a decision. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to receive Christ as Savior, as Lord, in repentance of my sin, turning from my sin and turning to God and becoming reconciled to Him? No more hostility. I don't know about you, but I know that many, many nights before I came to Christ, I was awake thinking, wondering, what is life all about? Man, I'm so worthless. I don't understand why I do the things that I do. There's no help for me. There's no hope for me. And then I learned about Jesus. And I learned that there was hope. That my sins could be forgiven, wiped out, cleared. No more condemnation. Past, present, future, paid for. At the cross. And the tomb is empty to this day. Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, one day, those who believe on Him, those who have received Him for salvation, will too defeat death, hell, and the grave. The same power, as you mentioned earlier, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive, and He dwells within us, the believers. And one day that power is going to be enacted. And we will overcome the death, hell, and the grave. The question is, what are you doing with Christ today? It comes down to a decision. Yes, Lord, I believe You. I want to receive You as my Savior. There's no secret handshakes. There's no formulas. There's no different holes you got to punch or lines you got to check off. It's coming to God with a pure and sincere heart, recognizing that, hey, I'm a sinner. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I want to turn from that, and I want to turn to You, Jesus. And you just pray something like this. Lord, I believe You. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You took my punishment upon the cross. And I believe that You rose from the dead. And because of that, I can be alive. And I can be forgiven. And today I ask You to forgive me of my sins and help me believe You. Help me make You my Lord. Today I receive You. And I ask You to change my heart, to change my mind from the things of this world to the things of You. Today I lay down my life for You, Jesus. And today maybe you have already received Christ for salvation. This word today still applies for us. He is risen. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. Yes, we will have fear. We will have anxiety. But in those times, we cry out to Him. And we say, Daddy, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. Help me in my unbelief. And if you have strayed from the Lord, you haven't been with Him in a while, you haven't been interested in the things of God, the people of God, the assembly of the believers, today I urge you, I plead with you, make that relationship right with Him today. His arms are open wide to anyone that wants to come to Him. So go to Him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just stop and we thank you for the resurrection. You have risen. You are alive. You are seated at the right hand of God. You are interceding for us right now. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the cross that paid our debt. A debt that we could not pay. A debt that even, honestly, even if we could pay, I don't know if we would. You paid that debt for us. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask you just to penetrate our hearts with the word that you have given today. That you will bring it to our remembrance when we need it, or as you speak to us. And God, that you will change lives today. Hearts will be turned from the world and they'll be turned to you. And God, we just love you because you're an awesome God. You are so good to us. Loving, caring, adopting Father. You have brought us into your family. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.